Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Let's pray together. Father, we just want to praise you for that greatest promise. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die in our place. Because of that, we can have eternal life. We pray as we open your word that you'd speak to our hearts and to our lives, that we might see how we put that promise into work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us as we encourage them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, speak to us through your word this morning. We pray that you would touch each of our hearts in a way that makes a significant impact in how we're going to live this week. Father, we're going to give this time to you now, for we pray these things in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. I want you to take out your sermon notes, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew, where we've been for a while. We've been in Matthew chapter 26, 27, and now we are moving into chapter 28 this week and next week as we think about worshiping the King. How do we worship the King? And we do that so that we can become fully devoted disciples of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are still dealing with this area of what happens after the resurrection and how that fits into our lives. And today we're talking about Easter in a time of change. I suspect that almost all of you who are here today would remember back in 2001. So we're going back like 25 years ago now. But on September the 11th, the world seemed to just change. Many of you will remember Alan Jackson's song that came out. I'm not a country western guy, but that song was a major hit during that time. And the title of it was, Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning? And that's how it felt like. Kind of felt like that the world stopped turning. And in fact, that was such an impactful song that it was nominated for the Country Western Song of the Year that year. And we just thought, boy, nothing's ever going to be the same again. And then we kind of had a new normal. And we thought, well, maybe the world didn't stop turning. And we began to adjust to it, and we got used to doing things we never did before. We got used to having to go through a lot of different issues if we wanted to go get on an airplane, for example. And things were going along again pretty well, and then that all happened on September 11th, 2001, and then came March 11th, 2020. 19 years later. And on that 11th, the world was told that we now were officially in a pandemic with COVID. And again, the world seemed to stop moving. In fact, it seemed to stop moving even more so than it did on 9/11. 9/11, everything stopped for a few days, and then we sort of got back into motion. In 2020, it just kind of carried on for a little bit, and we still have that going on. And so today, we are used to going through metal detectors everywhere we go. We are used to having that happen, even if you go to watch a concert at Yavapai College, just up the street. You can't get in unless you're wanded. They're going to look and see what's in your pockets. How many guns do you have on you? All those kinds of things. I think, I'm just going to watch a Christmas concert. And you still go through that. And yet, as much as it seems like the world stopped moving in both of those things, it's still going on today, isn't it? And so we have to come to this reality that there are things that are going to happen that are going to seem to put the brakes on everything, and then We start to have gas again. We start to have the ability to move forward in our automobiles and to do those things that we need to do and that we want to do. And how do we deal with that? How do we make sense out of that? Our world changed, and since September 11th, and it changed again dramatically on March 11th, 19 years later, and yet life still goes on, doesn't it? It goes on for all of us, and as we're kind of coming to an end of this Easter season, I know everybody thought Easter should end on Easter Sunday. You know what? Life began on Easter Sunday. We don't want to put it away. We don't want to put it up in a cabinet and say, we'll come back to it in 52 more weeks. We're living in a post-resurrection society, in a post-resurrection world. And we need to know how we live because the cross is empty and because the grave is empty. How do we live today? How do we live in 2026 today? Does it still impact us? Does it help us to move forward at all? And we find out that it does, because even though the world keeps changing, I want you to realize, and I want you to let this sink in, Easter hasn't changed. Easter just hasn't changed. And Easter is not going to change. The events that took place on that first resurrection Sunday, on that first Easter Sunday morning, still impact our world today. It impacts our lives. It impacts our ministry, both individually and as a church. And that's what I wanted to share with you a little bit about today. Those events that took place render powerless. It takes away the power. It takes away the power of terror. When terrorists attack us, and then 19 years later, when a virus attacks us, they are rendered powerless because of Jesus Christ. They're rendered powerless because of that. No war, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no despair, no heartbreak, no loneliness, no sin can overpower us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We may have to deal with it. We may have to struggle through it. But God promises that He is going to get us through. The world has changed, but the power of Easter has not changed. And the events of Easter morning demonstrate to us a fundamental fact of Christianity. This is a fundamental truth on which everything that we believe rests on. And this is it. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, and He always will be Lord. He has power over death. He rose from the dead. The grave couldn't hold Him. He has power over sin. He paid the price for our sin. It is done once and for all. We don't have to try to pay for our own sin. We can't do that, but Jesus did it. And He has the power to make a difference in your life. That's the fundamental truth of Christianity. We have a Savior who is Lord, who has power over death, who has defeated sin, and who changes us once and for all. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to put that away. We don't want to just box it up and say, oh, the Easter Bunny will be around in another year. This is a fundamental, life-changing, history-changing moment when Jesus Christ rises from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 20 next week, although we are going to jump down and jump into verse 20 just a little bit today as well. But follow along with me as we look at those first 10 verses of chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that fact. The angel came everything shakes, and the angel rolls the stone away and sits on it. And Herod thought, man, I got this thing sealed. Nobody can move this. This thing's probably 5 tons. And the angel just says, hey, this makes a nice seat. Thank you. I'm going to roll it over here so I can get a better view. Goes on to say, the guards were afraid of him. I guess they were. They were afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. And now we come to verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Verse 8 says, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. I love that phrase. You might want to underline that. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Is it possible to be afraid and still be filled with joy? Yes, it is. Nothing made sense to them. Earthquakes. 5-ton stones rolling away. Roman soldiers looking like dead men. An empty tomb. And then a dead Savior who was alive speaking to them. They were afraid yet filled with joy. And then going on in verse 9, it says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. You know what those words are in verse 10 are? Those are the very first words that we have recorded Jesus speaking after the resurrection. Those are his post-resurrection first words. And in that simple message, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. We learn how to live. How do we live in a post-resurrection world? The world we live in today, the world we will continue to live in until we either pass away and go to heaven, or Jesus comes in the air and we go to heaven there. But this is our world today for all of us right now. So how do we live? And these first words that he spoke tell us how we do that. It's a very simple message, how we live out the significance of Easter in our daily lives, in our ministries, in our church's ministry. How do we put Easter Sunday into our post-resurrection world? So I want you to look at three things that we need to do in living out the significance of Easter. They're simple statements, but they are so profound. How do we live out the significance of Easter? The first way we do that is to stand up to your fear. We have to stand up to our fear. All of us are afraid of certain things. Things happen in our lives that bring fear into our lives. And Jesus says, you can stand up to them. We need to stand up to our fear. During his ministry on earth, Jesus commanded his followers to fear not. He said, fear not. And the resurrection, his on that first statement he made was verse 10, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus make the very first words out of his mouth, do not be afraid, after he rises from the dead? Because we think about fear and we think fear is something that I can't control. Fear is something that just happens to me. There's a situation in my life, I'm confronted with something. Something happens and it causes me to fear. So how can Jesus tell me not to be afraid? Because I don't know when those fearful events are going to take place. And when they do happen, my natural instinct is to be afraid. And now Jesus tells me not to be afraid. How do I make sense out of that? How do I begin to move forward with that kind of thing? The reason that he tells us not to be afraid, and we have the ability not to be afraid, is because fear isn't an emotion that we can control, or that we can't control, rather. It is a kind of a feeling that we choose. And so he can tell us, he can command us not to be afraid. Typically, when fear hits, it comes like a tidal wave over us, and we find ourselves almost immobile and maybe completely immobile. Have you ever noticed that when a suspicious symptom in your body comes along, or pain in your chest maybe, or maybe it's a numbness in your feet or your hands, maybe it is a lump somewhere, that you are seized with panic? When the doctor says, "I think we have to look for cancer, we're going to have to see some more specialists," panic typically is our first response. But in a post-resurrection world, Jesus says, "I have a different response for you. Don't be afraid." How can I not be afraid? I just received some of the worst things I could hear about my life or about somebody I love. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. For those of you who had ever had teenagers, you ever fall asleep on the couch and you jolt awake and you realize it's now an hour past the time your teenager was supposed to be home and they're still not there and you have no idea where they're at now? How do I don't be afraid at that point? How do I not fear? You ever gone to work and the boss meets you at the door and says, "Don't bother taking your coat off today"? How do I don't be afraid? How can I not fear? I need that job. I need to support my family. Jesus says, don't be afraid. You know what fear does? Fear affects us physiologically. When those events take place, we have this physiological change that takes place in our bodies. It takes place in our mind, takes place, though, in our heart. It takes place in our whole being. And sometimes we start to shake. Sometimes we sit down. Sometimes we fall down because we're afraid. And we all go through that. There's that physiological thing that happens within us. Our heart begins to beat faster. Our stomach does flip-flops. Our hands begin to shake, and it becomes difficult to breathe, and on and on and on. And none of those are good symptoms. And we think, "Jesus, don't you understand? Don't you understand what fear does to me? Don't you understand how hard it is to go through and to hear life and hear those things, or to see those things happening in somebody's life that I love? Don't you understand how scary this is?" And he says, "I know all about it. Don't be afraid." I don't know if I can do that. And you know what his answer would be? "I know you can't do that. But I can give you the power that I have not to do that, not to be afraid." Jesus never commands us to do something that we cannot follow through on. Almost always it will be to follow through with his power. But he never commands us something to say, "I was just kidding, I know you can't do it." He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, oh yeah, but be afraid of that." He only commands things that he knows he can do. And what can a God who can come into this world, become a man, live a perfect life, never sin, be crucified, and then 3 days later, rise from the dead. What is it that this man cannot do? And so when he tells you, I know what you're going through, just don't be afraid. Understand, he understands, and he has the power to make it okay. It doesn't make everything go away. He just says, don't be afraid in the midst of it. Don't give up. Don't give in to the emotional fear and the physiological fear, because fear will paralyze us. Most of us, if we're honest, will say there's been a moment, there have been times when it is so overwhelming what I've just encountered that I am paralyzed. I can't move forward. I can't do anything. I just kind of sit there or stand there or lay there, paralyzed with fear. In a post-resurrection world, we don't have to give in to fear. We are told not to be afraid. It's simply a matter of choice. Am I going to believe Jesus, or am I going to tell Jesus he's wrong? Am I going to tell Jesus he doesn't get it? Am I going to tell Jesus he's crazy? Because I'm going through the worst moment I've ever had to go through. We have to choose. Will we choose to trust him, or will we choose to ignore him? It's that simple matter of choice. And here's why. Because Jesus is not, he is not referring to our emotions as much as he is referring to our thoughts and to our actions. He said, I know that emotionally you're a mess right now, but give me your thoughts. Give me your actions. Jesus is saying, do not think fearfully. Don't think fearfully and don't act fearfully. When he's telling you not to fear, don't be afraid. He said, don't think of all the negative things that you can think about. Don't do that. And don't act out all the negative things you think you're supposed to do. Act differently. Don't act fearfully. During the times when we experience a personal crisis, whether it's a health problem or a layoff at work or the death of someone close to us, we often act uncertainly of the future, and it causes us to put our lives on hold. And when that happens, we get defeated. That's where Satan wants you to be. Satan wants to put you on the sideline. He doesn't want you serving Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you living for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you living out your mission that God has given you. He doesn't want our church to live out its mission that he has given to us. Satan says, just act emotionally. Let me paralyze you. Don't do anything. Jesus said, we can do that. Jesus is saying, you don't have to act fearfully. You don't have to think fearfully. He says, in effect, I have power over life and death. And he proved it 2,000 years ago. He said, I have power over any challenge you're going to face. He says, no act of war can separate us from his love. He says, no health problems can separate you from his presence. No divorce, no failed business, no sin can separate you from his mercy. And at the end of chapter 28, in verse 20, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said, I am not going to leave you. I am not going to desert you. I know life is going to be hard. I know you're going to go through paralyzingly difficult times, but you don't have to give in to them. He says, act differently. So how do we stand up to our fears? How do we do that? We do that by choosing to respond with faith. Thoughts of faith, acts of faith, not acts of fear, not thoughts of fear, but acts of faith, thoughts of faith. Fear is just a feeling, and we no longer have to live by those feelings. We can live by faith. We can live by faith in Jesus Christ. We can take him at his word. We can trust in him. And living out the significance of Easter in your daily lives, there is that need to say, Jesus, I am going to stand up to my fears, and I'm going to act in faith. I'm going to trust in faith. I'm going to think faith, and I am going to act faithfully. And secondly, we need to focus on our mission. Focus on your mission. Focus on your mission. Look again at verse 10. Jesus said, go and tell my brothers. What did he do? He said, first words were, don't fear. And then he gives them a job to do. He gives them a mission. And the mission was, go and tell the disciples, go and tell those who are my followers. Go and tell the 11 at this point. Go tell them that I'm alive. He said, that's my message. And Jesus gives these faithful women this mission to go and tell them. Jesus has given us a message for all the world. You know what that message is? Tell them I am alive. Because that's exactly what the ladies were going to have to tell the men, wasn't it? And I love that. It was the ladies have to tell the men who Jesus is and the power he has. Because they don't believe it. They think Jesus is gone. They thought it was all a ruse. Jesus had told them very plainly, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified there. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. You would just think maybe they might believe somehow it could be true, and they could have taken out lawn chairs and sat there in outside of the tomb waiting for Sunday morning to come. Not one of them was there. Only ones who came were the women, and they didn't believe that he was alive. Their only concern was, how do we move the stone in front of the tomb? And yet Jesus is alive. Go tell my brothers. That's the message that he gives. Tell them what? Tell them I'm alive. Tell them I wasn't lying to them. It wasn't a ruse. I didn't just make up some weird story. And of course I'm dead. No, he's alive. And they see him there. They're having a conversation with him. And he is alive. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then in Mark 16, 15, we see Jesus saying almost the same thing. Jesus tells the resurrection story to these ladies. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And you realize that every Gospel, all four Gospels tell that resurrection story. They tell the mission that Jesus gave to the women. He said, go and tell I'm alive. And so in the Matthew 28, 19, 20, he did that. Mark 16, 15, go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he said, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. In John 20, 21, it says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Our mission is the same mission that the ladies had that Easter morning. It is the mission to tell the world that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus had power over the grave, that power over sin has power to change our lives. And his first mission and message to his followers after his resurrection was, go and tell others. Go and tell people this good news. In our changing world, in our scary world, in our world where we say, I don't understand how we're going to get through another year, let alone we're going to get through a decade or two decades or another century, Jesus is still sending people with the same message. Go and tell them, in the midst of a really scary place, I'm still alive. I'm alive today. And I'm never going to be dead again. Because he has power over sin and death. Jeff, 12-year-old, did what a lot of us did when we were 12 years old. I did basically the same thing Jeff did. Jeff was playing baseball with his friends out in the street. And he actually hit the ball pretty good, but he hit it right through a neighbor's window. And it shattered the window. And because he was 12 years old, you know what he did? He ran home and hid. Ran home into his bedroom, climbed under his bed. The only problem was is that Jeff had a younger brother. And younger brother saw him do that. Younger brother came and found him. And Jeff understood he was in trouble now. He said to his younger brother, keep quiet, and I'll give you some candy. Brother said, I don't want any candy. He said, okay, keep quiet, and I'll give you my baseball. Younger brother said, I don't want a baseball. He said, okay, keep quiet. Don't tell mom and dad, and I will give you my baseball and my new glove. Younger brother said, I don't want the baseball, and I don't want your glove. He said, okay, Jeff said, what do you want? And his little brother said, I want to tell. This is good news. Good news from his standpoint, because his bigger brother is going to get into trouble in that case. But I want to tell. I want to tell. That's our ability. That's our goal. That is our mission. We want to tell. We should want to tell. It's the greatest news there is. Jesus is alive. Football season is about to get started, getting ramped up a little bit. And maybe if you played football or if you watch football, you've heard the best defense is a good offense. And as a nation, we certainly need to be able to defend ourselves. That's not wrong. We need to be able to do that. Because there are always going to be enemies who are going to want to attack us. But as important as that is, there's something more important. The best solution is not to try to wipe out every enemy that we have from the face of the earth. The best solution is to tell every enemy on the face of the earth that Jesus is alive, that he has power over death, he has power over sin, and that he will change their lives. That's the only lasting solution. That's our responsibility. That's the job Jesus gave to us. That's the same message he gave to the ladies to give to the disciples. And it's the same one he gives to us over and over and over again. Tell them that I'm alive. Tell them that I can change lives. Our mission as a church, and as individuals is more important now than ever before. We look at our world, we look at what the news tells us, we look at all the things that are going on, and the best message we can give to our world is not that we can wipe you off of the face of the earth. The best message we can give the world is that Jesus Christ will change the face of the earth. He will change lives. And so our responsibility is to make sure we are telling that message. And then thirdly, we need to rely on God's promises. We need to learn to rely on His promises. He said in verse 10 again, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That's the promise. That's the promise He says, "I want you to do." Pastor went to a conference. He was going to be speaking at a conference and was helping putting the conference together the day before the event would take place. And he was meeting with the team for the first time that he was going to be working with. And as they were discussing what would happen, the music director said, "This is what we're going to sing, and these are the songs we'll do. And as we do that, we'll see if God shows up." Pastor thought about that and he just kind of let it go by, and he thought it was an odd thing to say, but he said, "Okay, I'll just kind of not say anything about that right now." And a little while later, one of the other leaders was commenting on another aspect of the conference, and he said, we're going to do this and we'll see if God shows up." And then a little while later, a third time, someone said the same thing. "We're going to do this and see if God shows up." About that time, the pastor couldn't take it anymore. And he said, "Look, I don't want to be a stick in the mud here, but if there's any chance that God doesn't show up, we shouldn't be doing any of this. We should just call this thing off." And one of the leaders, their leader said, "Oh, it's just one of those things we say. We don't really think God won't show up." And then someone said, "Yeah, we're going to do these things. And it's not so much we're wondering if God is going to show up. Instead, we're going to say, you know, maybe God will do something to people's lives." He said, I hate to be a nitpicker, but if there's not a chance that God's going to show up and He's not going to do something in people's lives, we ought to shut this whole thing down." And they finally said, "Yeah, we get it." But the truth is, God says this. He says, "If you're going to follow me, if you're going to do what I told you to do, if you're going to not be afraid, if you're going to go tell that I'm alive, then you go and you say what I tell you to say. You say what I tell you to say, and I'll show up. I'll be there. You don't have to worry about whether He's going to come." He said, "I will show up, and I will be there." Fact is, if Jesus doesn't show up, the church, our church, any church, if Jesus doesn't show up, that church is powerless. They have no power. They can't do anything. They can do stuff, but they can't do anything that changes lives. We are dependent on Jesus keeping that promise that He will show up. Our hope is not in our social ministries. It is not in our programs. It is not in anything else that we do. Our hope is in this. Our hope is in the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. That's what we can't do. We can't change lives unless Jesus is there, unless he is showing up. And that's his promise. You do what I tell you to do. You say what I tell you to say. And I will be there. Think about that. If you are one of the women, they had to learn that they could only trust in Jesus' power. And that's our responsibility today, to trust in Jesus' power. Imagine you are those women, and you've just encountered a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He tells you not to be afraid, and he gives you a job. He gives you a mission to do. He tells you exactly what to say. Go tell them that I will to go to Galilee, and I'll be there. And so they're probably thinking, what happens? Can we got to go tell these men to pack their bags and travel all the way from Jerusalem up to Galilee, about a 120-mile walk. Carry your luggage, go up there, and Jesus will meet you there because he's alive. Really? That's our job? To tell something that sounds so outlandish? And for a woman in their day to tell men what to do was just unheard of. And yet God said, this is what I want you to do. Gotta wonder, did they have any doubts about that? Did they try to second guess themselves? Maybe they said to each other, did we really see Jesus just a moment ago? Was he really alive? Did we misunderstand him? Did he really tell us to go and make that proclamation to the disciples? That's what we're supposed to do. I don't know if those thoughts entered their minds or not, but I do know this. They were willing to risk their reputations, everything that they had and everything that they were, to rely on the promise of Jesus. This was an all-in thing. Either he's going to be there in Galilee, or we're not going to be anybody. Nobody's going to listen to us again. Everything they were was dependent on their believing Jesus Christ and his promise. And this is our promise. Every Sunday, we make some outlandish promises, some bold promises, right here from this pulpit, and as a church all throughout the week in our community. You know what those bold promises are? What this bold is, one big promise. We are promising our world that your life is worth giving to Jesus Christ because he will change it. Give your life to Jesus, and he'll change who you are. Give your heart to Jesus, and he'll fill you with his peace. We tell people to give your burdens to him, and he will bear them for you. We tell people to confess their sin, to agree with God about how awful their sin is, and he will forgive it. He will give them new life. We tell people to give Jesus their sorrow, to give Jesus their fear, their broken dreams, and their worries, and he will replace them with joy and peace and love and fulfillment. He said, just trust me in this. Live by faith. Because those are bold promises to make. And I make them every day, every Sunday without hesitation from this pulpit. And you make them in your community every day. We do that as a church every day throughout the week. But without the promises of Jesus, And without that greatest of promises, even of John 3:16, First Southern doesn't have much to offer the world, if anything at all. Without the reality of who Jesus is, there is not one church on the face of the earth that has any power to offer anything at all to a world that's broken. It all comes down to who Jesus Christ is, and do we really believe him in a post-resurrection world? Do we believe this is who he is and what he does and what he's told us to do, and that he will show up and he will touch us? We couldn't offer joyful fellowship because our source of joy without the promises of Jesus Christ are empty. We couldn't offer any kind of social ministries. We couldn't do that because our ministries are operated by people whose lives have been filled with the healing power of Jesus Christ. We don't have anything to offer. We couldn't even offer public services. We couldn't open our doors on Sunday and invite people to come in because we would be giving them empty promises. But they're real. They are not empty. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he's alive today. And we live by the promises of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our strength. He is the one who is alive. And we offer that to people every day. Even though the world's always changing, and it's going to keep changing until Jesus Christ comes, we're not going to change that part. It will keep changing. But we need to continue to celebrate Easter. Not just once a year, not one day a year, but every day. Every day, the power of Easter is at play. It is at work in our lives, in our personal ministries, in our church life, in our church ministry. Jesus is alive, and he changes everything. Because of that, we can stand up to our fears by thinking and acting in faith. Faith that Jesus Christ is alive. We can do that by focusing on our mission, telling the world about a life-changing power that only Jesus Christ has. And we can do that by relying on his promises to show up. Show up in our lives and in the lives of all who put their trust in him. This morning, if you've not put your faith completely in Jesus Christ and in him alone, the one who has the power over sin, the power over death, the one who gives you your marching orders, I hope today you will do that. That you would confess your sin. That you would say, Jesus, I don't know why you would love me, but I believe that you did. You loved me at the cross. You loved me in the grave. You love me today when you came out of the grave. Would you give Jesus your heart today? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we want to praise you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you demonstrated your absolute power over this universe, that it all belongs to you. You can change the rules. You can change the rules of nature. You can come into this world in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, and never sin. Then you can become all of the ugliness of all of our sin, the sin of all mankind, from Adam and Eve until Jesus Christ comes again. And you can pay that price through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. You can change the rules of death. And Jesus can get up and walk out of the grave, never to die again. You can change the rules of our fear, of the paralysis that it can cause. You can say, just believe me. Put your faith in me. I'm here with you. You can change the message. You can say the message today is that Jesus is alive and he changes people's lives every day. Father, thank you. Change our lives today. Change the lives of that one or those who have never trusted Jesus. Not asking them, are they religious? That has nothing to do with it. Are they simply saying, Jesus, here's my life. I want to give it to you. Would you please forgive my sin? Would you be my Lord and my Savior? Thank you that your promises are always true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you this morning, and you want to come, you feel free to come, and we will pray with you, we will talk with you, we will celebrate with you.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.